Seeking the Lord's blessing for a few moments, let's turn together to the end of the book of Ephesians, the letter of Paul to the church in Ephesus in chapter 6, and we could pick up the reading at verse 18. Ephesians chapter 6, and we can pick up the reading at verse 18. Praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. And also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. That you also may know that how I am and what I am doing, Tychicus, the beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, will tell you everything. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that he may encourage your hearts. Peace be to the brothers, and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with love incorruptible. We come, of course, to the end of this letter and to the close of our study in this great and wonderful book, and the manner in which, too, it ends, of course, with a benediction in verses 23 and 24. But prior to that, as we've seen recently from verse 10 onwards in chapter 6, one of the most memorable parts, of course, of this letter is the picture and the figure that Paul gives of the Christian as a soldier in the midst of a conflict, and that they are to be arrayed with the full armour of God. And so Paul is really bringing to a close his letter and his word of encouragement to this people in the language of battle and in the realism and reality of the difficulties and the trials that people in Christ are facing. But it does so, as we see as he goes on here, to end this letter with words of encouragement. Because even in the battle scene, we have victors. And the word of encouragement is to those who are victorious. He uses, of course, the language elsewhere of being more than conquerors. And even though they may feel battle weary and they may struggle in many situations, ultimately and fully, the victory and the triumph and the joy and all the spoils of battle belong to them. And so what Paul is doing as he closes the letter is to encourage them to keep on going, to bring this blessing into them, to call them to continue to do what is right diligently, but also, of course, to continue to employ the right attitude, that it is not enough simply to do the right things, but it's to be done in the right manner and in the right way as well. Even though they're going through their trials, their temptations, and even though the enemy, the devil, the evil one, is against them aggressively, they are to pursue the joy of faith and the delight and the pleasure of everything that Paul has already conveyed to them in the privileges of faith, of what it means to have the joy of the Lord and the peace of Jesus Christ in their hearts and lives, and God's love being lavished upon them. And so Paul is trying to encourage them to be able to appreciate what they have in Christ and what has been done for them, but also to encourage them in terms of their witness. And he's done this throughout the letter, speaking to them of their security in Christ, of what it means to be adopted by God, of what it means to be one of the Lord's people, and to live this whole concept of the new life, putting away the old life and living the fullness of the joy of Christ. To understand that they are victors, that grace has transformed them, and grace equips them and helps them. They have been saved by grace. Faith is a gift. They've been saved from a godless and hopeless life, of having nothing to having everything, and to pursue this joy and to live in these privileges. But Paul is a realist. He understands how hard things are. And he says this even himself in reference, as we'll see in a moment, where he says in verse 20, I'm in chains, I'm a prisoner here. Not dismissing the fact that you as a Christian have your own struggles. I know, that's what Paul is saying, because Paul has his own struggles. But even in the midst of all his own challenges, he brings a word of encouragement to the church and a word of exhortation to the Christian to keep being positive, to understand that you are the victor, to be empowered, and to live in a way that is gracious, to live out the new life. I want us just to summarize the remaining verses we have to consider here from the verse 18 onwards, and to pick up just on three things. And the first of all, that Paul is making a plea to pray. A plea for the Christian and a plea for the church to pray. And as I've said, verse 10 onwards speaks of the armor imagery. It's metaphorical. You don't see the Christians putting on the breastplate and the shield and sword actually in a literal way. It's metaphorical. It's to paint a picture. It's to portray something. And the conflict that he speaks about in verse 12, we've seen that he speaks of a spiritual conflict, not so much a physical conflict like the wars that we're familiar with, but this spiritual conflict that belongs to every Christian. And therefore, when he calls us to put on the full armor in verse 11, what he's telling us to do is put on the gospel, put on every aspect of the gospel, put on the fullness of Christ. And he goes to pick up on different elements of what this looks like. He tells them, of course, as we work through this, in verse 14 onwards, the belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, the gospel of peace as your shoes, and so on. But then he comes to verse 18 and he says, praying at all times in the Spirit. And then you notice how he uses this language with prayer, supplication. Supplication is a part of prayer. And he's saying again in verse 18, making supplication for all saints. And then he's asking in verse 19 for prayer for himself too. He is loading up terms here that is conveying to us the call to pray. But in the concept of the whole armor, he is telling us it is not simply a part of the armor. It is intrinsic to every part of the armor. It belongs with the whole thing. Everything you put on the gospel, you do so praying at all times. That prayer is attached to every component part of the gospel that you are taking for yourself. That you are to be living as a person of prayer. That you understand that prayer is essential for the Christian life and therefore essential for the life of the church. And he says, you're to pray in this way at all times. He uses elsewhere the form of words, pray without ceasing. And so he's calling for constant prayer. And he's calling the believer to be a person of prayer. In the midst of the conflict, in the midst of the challenges, in the midst of the trials and the temptations and all the diversions that the evil one attacks you with, he tells you to pray. He tells the Christian to pray. He calls the church to be the place of prayer. What does that actually look like? Because we need to move beyond forum and beyond custom to get to the heart of what God's word is calling us to do, to be. Calling us to have a living and vibrant prayer life. And it's a duty for us to evaluate what our prayer life looks like, both personally and corporately, how effective it is, how powerful it is. He tells us that we're to do this, and it's to provide us with helps on the way. But what does our prayer life look like? As Christians, as individuals, as a church, are we making sure we're going beyond form and custom and making sure that we're getting to the very heart of prayer? He tells us a little here of what that prayer looks like. He says in verse 18, praying at all times in the Spirit. Prayer needs to be a spiritual exercise by very definition. It cannot just be the repetition of phrases, words. It cannot just be a custom that we do. It's something that engages our soul. Something in which we find our unity in Christ and the Spirit. And to be walking and living in this way. And so what he says at the beginning of verse 18 is that prayer must be spiritual and it must be constant. We must keep on praying. We must keep on showing our humble dependence upon the Lord, being honest with him from the very depths of our heart and making our petitions known. We know prayer is vital to the Christian's life, to the spiritual life of every person. Prayer is absolutely essential. So in some senses, what Paul is saying is general. But then he moves into detail. He says in verse 18, with all prayer and supplication, to that end keep alert, with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints and also for me. And he brings before them two component parts of what he wants prayed for, what he wants to bring into their spiritual experience. And he asks for prayer for us, that we pray for the church. That's what he's saying, isn't it? In verse 18, for all the saints, all the church. And it's easy for us really to start responding to the difficulties and challenges we face in the church by becoming judgmental or critical and saying the church is going wrong here or the church is going wrong there. But Paul here says that we're to pray for the church. That's a duty that's incumbent upon every one of us, to be praying for each other, to be praying for all the church, locally and globally. And I'll tell you, there is no end to what you can pray for. There is no end. But the call here is to be involved, to be part of the community of God's people, to be part of the saints, to be part of the church, to live as a Christian actively, to realize that we are in conflict with the devil, not with one another. The warfare is outside. The enemy is attacking. And one of the tactics that he uses time and again powerfully is division, dividing people from one another, causing them to be alone, isolated, and vulnerable. And you know, friend, that's a difficult place to be in. And it's a dark place. And he starts going away with your thoughts. And when you're left alone in that way, you think, does anybody care? Does anybody give me a thought? Does anybody understand what I'm going through? The image that Paul is building for us is the image that he has borrowed from the Roman army. They stand together as this great, mighty, powerful wall that no one is able to overcome. And he has this vision here of how wrong it would be for one soldier to be all on their own, trying to fight all on their own, and sees the vulnerability and weakness to all the attacks. And Paul says that we're not to be like that. Instead of that, he says, you pray for all the saints. In all the difficulties and weaknesses that we're going through, in our own trials, Paul's word and exhortation includes for us that we're to pray for others. We're to pray for each other. Even when we feel under such intense pressure, under great scrutiny, under deep spiritual trials, he says, you pray for others. And to see this itself even as a help, to gain perspective of our own situation, and to recognize too that we cannot be cold or indifferent to what our brothers and sisters are going through and what they're suffering and the afflictions of their souls. You're not alone, friend. We pray for you. We're praying. Paul pictures himself in this letter as on his knees in prayer. He's praying for them. He loves God's people. There are people praying for you. You are not alone. Not everybody has been cold or indifferent. Don't listen to the devil as he tries to take you away. And don't be overcome by your own burden, though it is heavy and though it is difficult. If you pray for others, it lightens your own load. You stand there and take your place on that great mighty wall, that great army that cannot be overcome. He's reminding us here in that sense of our togetherness. And this is a constant word of Paul, that the church would be praying for each other. Praying for each other locally, globally. That we would be concerned, and included in that is the second aspect of detail in verse 19. And also for me, where Paul brings a personal appeal. He doesn't shy away from making a prayer request to these people, of bringing before them what is going on. And his desire for their prayer is connected to his own circumstances, and especially in the proclamation of the gospel. That words may be given to me, in verse 19, and opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel. And here he is asking for prayer, and as we've noted already, he's in prayer himself in chapter 1 and verse 16. I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. Chapter 3, verse 14. I bow my knees before the Father. He's praying for them. And now he's saying to them, you pray for me. Don't forget me. And he is here in his own difficult experience. As he tells us in verse 20, he is a prisoner of Rome. He's chained up. And he calls them to pray. He is bringing here the desire that they would know God's blessing. In his chains, in his imprisonment, he is praying in chapter 3, verse 20. What he's praying for is that you'll be able to know him who is to do more for us abundantly than anything we could ask or think, and know his power at work within us. It's quite remarkable, isn't it, that somebody like the Apostle Paul asks for prayer. There was probably no one more learned. And accompanying that too, there was probably no one more zealous in all the church. And he asks for prayer. He doesn't think it's beneath him to ask other people to pray for him. He's not so proud that he's not going to lay his heart to others. And also that he desires cooperation, that the whole church would be involved in the work of the Great Commission, wherever that takes him and whatever it demands of him. And what we have really is a manner in which he is able in many ways to communicate his circumstances. Life's been hard for Paul too. Here he is imprisoned by Rome, not knowing whether he's going to live or die, taken away from all earthly and worldly comforts, taken into his own imprisonment, an ambassador of Christ, he calls himself. Now, an ambassador is given the greatest welcome in a nation. He is somebody who goes to be welcome in the palaces and the parliaments of a nation, as if he's representing the very king to whom he serves, as if he's there instead of him. But not this ambassador, not this king that had no room even in an inn for. This ambassador who far excelled so many others. There's no room, there's no respect. There is derision and rejection. But this is Paul's providence. Of course, the Puritan Flavel spoke of the mystery of providence. Our providence is mysterious to us. All of a sudden in our lives, we come into experiences we didn't expect. Situations and burdens that feel hard for us to carry. And here is the apostle in prison, but not in bitterness and not in rebellion. He is not agitating for this experience to move on, to get out and for things to be better, for things to be the way that they used to be. Rather, in everything, he is looking for the opportunity for grace. The opportunity for grace and the opportunity to make Christ known. This is his desire, that he wants in verse 19 boldness to open his mouth, to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, that great wonderful picture and phrase that Paul uses to explain the revelation of Christ into a soul. It's a mystery, it needs to be revealed. It's the gospel, it's about Christ. He wants people to know Christ. And he wants to be fearless in it. He doesn't want to be inhibited in any way. He wants to have the courage of a soldier. He wants to be absolutely committed in order that people would hear. He doesn't want his testimony to be held back by himself. This is the apostle who says in Romans 1, I am not ashamed of the gospel. Where has that gone? We speak of effectiveness and power and vibrancy in the church. But we act like we're ashamed of the gospel. Like we're embarrassed by its teaching and embarrassed by our Lord. We ought to pray this same thing, that we would have boldness to proclaim the mystery of the gospel so that people would be saved, so that you and I would speak for Christ. And speak of him. You remember what he said also in chapter 4 and verse 15, where he counsels us to speak the truth in love. It's not just that he's going to pass on Christian doctrine. It's not just that he's going to tell people about eternity, about heaven and hell, and about all of these realities, but he does it too with the right attitude. The truth in love. Do we love people enough to tell them the truth? Do we love people enough to tell them what would save their souls? And do we love them enough and their eternal souls enough that we would do it with the right attitude and the deepest concern? And so that we would see lives changed. Surely this is what we want. People around us, people in our families, people we love, people we burden for, surely we want them to be saved. Let us pray for boldness. And let us speak the word of truth. And let us do it with love, not with a self-righteous attitude, but to speak the truth in love. He speaks here too, as well as on prayer, he speaks of the whole aspect of the encouragement to perseverance in verse 18. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance. And he accompanies this with the whole aspect of prayer. And he's got this language of the soldier, doesn't he? Keep alert. You never meet a soldier who isn't alert. You can see it in their eyes. You can see it in the way that they've prepared themselves. They're ready and not just alert, but they're actually persevering. They're absolutely committed to the command that has been given to them and the conflict and the battle they're engaged in. In many respects, Paul here is echoing the words of the Lord in Luke chapter 21 in verse 36. Stay awake at all times, praying that you may have strength to escape all these things that are going to take place and to stand before the Son of Man. You see, being alert and staying alert is something that is active. It's not a passive thing at all. You're conscious of the spiritual conflict. You're conscious, too, that you need to take arms. You need to help yourself as much as possible. You need to be rightly equipped. You need to put on the full armor. You need to play your part and be active in part of what it is to be of the kingdom of God. And the thing about that is that many have failed to persevere. Many have failed. It's not going to take you long in your mind or even surveying the building here to think of those who failed to carry on. They didn't stay alert. This is a warning to you and me. They didn't remain prayerful. They found the conflict too hard and the thought of the world far easier. And Hebrews speaks of it of making shipwreck. You know what a shipwreck looks like. Such a disaster. Such a scene of turmoil. Such a danger. A danger that is for the soul. The battleground is not easy, but the call of faith is to stay on a rock. To stay on the only safe ground. The hymn writer said, all other ground is sinking sand, and right he is. All other ground is sinking sand. The imperative to the believer is to ensure that we are not spiritually slothful and to understand that the Christian life is more than just avoiding sin, but it's actively engaging ourselves in that endurance, in that steadfastness of remaining faithful to the Lord who is our first love and holding on to what we believe. You see, he speaks in this language in verse 21 of sending Tychicus, who is a faithful minister, in verse 22, that he may encourage your hearts. This is somebody who is sent to them by Paul, who is known to them, a native of the same region, Asia Minor, a companion of Paul, as we read in Acts 20, mentioned, as we saw last week, in 2 Timothy chapter 4. He carries this letter, and a letter to the church in Colossae, and also the letter of Philemon. He brings the words of Paul in the letter, but he also brings his own encouragement. Paul says he's going to encourage your hearts. Isn't it great when God sends somebody in our path to encourage our hearts, to help us and to be a blessing to us, that we would have fellowship even just for a few moments where somebody would speak the gospel into our lives and encourage us, a fellow soldier coming, bringing good news, something that builds us up, something that blesses us, something that encourages our hearts, something that helps us on the way. Maybe we could be that encouragement. Maybe we could say a word, have genuine and true fellowship, something that's meaningful and helpful. Maybe we could be a blessing to other Christians by praying for them and speaking a word to them too. Thirdly and finally, we're seeing in the benediction here that he's pronouncing a blessing, verses 23 to 24. And this is how Paul concludes. And we're not to see this as some kind of supplement or appendix to everything else that has gone on. It's very much intrinsic to the whole letter, following the whole theme, that the believers would understand that they are blessed. they are blessed beyond even measure. Peace to the brothers, love with faith from God the Father and Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with love incorruptible. He wants them to enjoy all the spiritual blessings, the fullness of the gospel, to have peace even in warfare, even in conflict, even in trials, to know more and more of this grace that is a gift from God that has been poured out into our lives. God lavishing his love upon us constantly and continually. And he describes it here in verse 24 as love incorruptible. The Greek word here is undying. He said in chapter 3 that he wanted them to be rooted and grounded in love. And it's this unending love of God that we're to enjoy here and now, as well as in heaven, to enjoy it in all its pleasure. Isn't it quite stark then that they never listened? And in Revelation chapter 2, that they are rebuked for this very thing, leaving their first love. Let us not abandon him. Let us enjoy more of this incorruptible love. Let us know the grace and the blessings. Let's apply ourselves with the right attitude and be close to the Lord. In the midst of all the conflict, understanding more and more of what he has done for us and what he is doing for us too. To remain committed to this gospel, the only thing that can save us, the only rock that is secure, the only one who can bless us in this way, in this eternal manner. And maybe you and I should take a leaf out of Paul's book too and pray for the boldness to witness in the midst of the battle, and so that we too would be holding on to this love, to be effective in prayer and effective in our testimony to others. May the Lord give us the grace to do so as we conclude our study here today on this great letter of Paul to the church in Ephesus, and may be blessed in our hearing. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we give thanks to you for your word and for your encouragements in it. Help us to live by them, and forgive us, Lord, how short we come. We recognize how often we are a contradiction of what we ought to be. Grant us rather your grace to pursue more earnestly the great wonder of that undying love that is found in you and in your Son. Bless us then, we pray, and forgive us our sins. In Jesus' name, amen. We'll sing again to God's praise in Psalm 27. This is in Sing Psalm, so it's page 31 of the Blue Psalm Book. The Lord's my Saviour and my light. Who will make me dismayed? The Lord's a stronghold of my life. Why should I be afraid? When evildoers threaten me to take my life away, my adversaries and my foes will stumble in that day. Although an army hems me in, my heart will feel no dread. Though war against me should arise, I will lift up my head. Psalm 27, verses 1 to 3, and then we'll conclude with the benediction.
The Lord's my Saviour and my light, who will make me dismayed? The Lord's the stronghold of my life, why should I be afraid? When he stumble in that day.
And may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all.
Amen.